are listening to Nearpod, a podcast brought to you by MideastOutreach.com and Arabs for Christ.
Hello, you are listening to Nearpod. This is going to be kind of a rerun for some of you guys. This is from May. I didn't release this online, so those of you who have heard this are closely in touch with me. So this is me speaking in May. I've bleeped out a few little spots here, but just because we're putting a rerun doesn't mean there's not going to be another Nearpod for a while. We'll probably have another one pretty soon here. Anyhow, hope you guys enjoy. God bless.
A ministry team musters response in the wake of deadly earthquakes in Japan. Radio may help get the gospel into rebel territory in Congo. And InterVarsity studies culture and history for better ministry in the U.S. These stories and more coming up on this edition of Mission Network News, a service of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm Ruth Kramer. A second strong earthquake has struck in the Sea of Japan off western Japan just hours after a separate killer quake struck the northwest coast on Monday. The quakes injured hundreds, killed nine, and forced thousands to evacuation centers. Send International's Rob Pocklington says the quakes struck in an area fairly removed from their ministry center. However,
we have people, church planting missionaries and others, who are very strongly linked to the national evangelical churches in Japan, and anything at all that we do would be through those who are involved in both missionary work and in the national churches.
Pocklington says their team is reminded of similar conditions in 1995 when the Kobe earthquake struck.
Not only was it a physical shaking in Japan, but it also shook up the lives of many people. Therefore, our prayer is that God would use this time to speak into the lives of many in Japan who need to know the Lord.
Meanwhile, the volatile eastern region of the Democratic Republic of Congo has displaced hundreds of thousands while also prompting new ideas for outreach. Grace Ministries International's Sam Vinton says Radio Kahuzi staff is trying to figure out how to get radios into the rebel-held areas.
They continually keep coming into villages and massacring people, stealing and so on. And so that is a burden that they have right now, is how do we get something to those people that the armies and the UN have not been able to reach? Maybe the gospel really should be considered as a real answer to this.
Vinton says, through the years of civil war, God has sustained the radio ministry in Bukavu. In fact, it's grown into Kindu, Kumba, and Cameroon, along with increased demand for the Bible correspondence course.
I think the biggest prayer is that the power of the gospel will be able to penetrate into the areas where no one dares to go into that jungle area to try and reach these people, to fight them. So they're out there, and the gospel certainly through radio can reach them, and that, I think, would be our greatest prayer need.
You're listening to Mission Network News. Far East Broadcasting Company would like prayers for the radio drama in Bangladesh. The program's called Shantir Ghor, or the House of Peace. It's the story of a house church, and the goal is to teach the basics of Christian discipleship to those listening in Bangladesh. Lately, Muslim attacks on Christian converts in the country seem to be increasing, even though the country promises religious liberty. Pray that those listening will grow in their understanding and desire for life in Christ. Elsewhere, about 100 people just came back to the U.S. from a trip to the Soviet Union. The Global Aid Network team visited orphanages and reached out to just over 10,000 children, teachers, and parents. The number of emotions they experienced in one day were countless. The missionaries in charge of the trip said the most important thing now is to share their amazing experience so others will feel called to go. And InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is learning about culture and building bridges in Hawaii this week. Missionaries back in the 1700s and 1800s lacked contextualization that caused a lot of harm to the Hawaiian culture. Keith Hirata says their two-week program called To Listen Rightly takes a different approach.
Rather than saying as Christians, here, we're here to bring God, and God doesn't exist here, so we're here to bring him to you, it's basically taking a posture saying, where does God exist here? Where is the beauty that God's placed uniquely in your culture? And how do we begin to affirm that?
They're trying to learn from both Christians and unbelievers and show them that
you can be both Christian and Hawaiian, and you don't have to choose. You can be fully both. And for those who aren't believers, we're just trying to say, okay, we want to learn from you and see where God exists. And as we honor and respect, we're hoping that that builds bridges for the future and opens doors up for the gospel.
Mission Network News is a daily news service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Book of Hope International is making available Devon Webb's CD, The Path, songs we hope will help you in your walk with God and the path of life. Keep it or give it to a friend. That's Devon Webb's CD, The Path. Your free copy is available by calling us at 1-800-995-4828. You can also get a copy at our website, missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Every day there is a battle going on, where souls are won and lost. This battle is in evangelism. There's now a way that you can go and witness to Muslims throughout the world just from your house. It's called Pal Talk. Go to the message boards and sign up today for an online mission trip to the Muslim world.
It's quite a deal. Before I introduce this man over here, I want you to know that if you lived to be as old as Methuselah and you could have sons and daughters just year after year, all through those 969 years, you would love it if you could have a man like John born into your family. That goes to the mission field on his own at 18. I told you he was 23, just missed it by 2 years. He's 21. But he may be 21 years old, but he's a seasoned veteran for the Lord. He's been in ministry now for a good little while. This man's had audience with Yasser Arafat and a lot of other people, probably that he didn't want to have audience with. He is, for us, a modern-day Brusco who did the very same thing and took off without support and whatever and went to minister to the tribes down in South America and Ecuador. Every so often, God does something just absolutely strange and yet wonderful. And John, you are that. You are a man that has heard the call of God. And if you'll come up here, I want to pray for you, and then you can talk to us. And when we get done, we're going to take up an offering for you, because this man, he is like my mother in making soup. She could make soup out of shoe leather. And this man finds a way to live on out of abject poverty. God yet supplies for him. And we just want to pray right now that God would bless him as he speaks to us and give us receptive hearts. Father, we believe with all of our hearts that you've called Lebanon, Syria, that you've sent him to this area, Lord, where the climate is rife with hatred for you. And when this man is walking around on any given day, his life is in danger. And yet you have protected him. Your angels have watched over him and brought him back to us. And we know that it is his plan and his hope and his joy and his privilege, and we believe his honor to, by your grace, find a way to return. I'm sure he'll be telling us many things tonight about this. I pray you'd give him liberty as he speaks to us. And I pray that you would give him anointing. And I pray, Lord, when it comes time for us to open our hearts to him, that we would be completely listening to your voice and not give a dime less than what you tell us to give. Let us shower this man with our blessing tonight as he is representing us and others who support him in Syria and Lebanon. Bless his heart. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Is that working? Kind of, sort of. Okay, I'm standing up high, so I hope your necks don't hurt. All right, well, before I start, I'd like to tell you guys a little testimony, and then we got a little video. Came to Christ when I was about 14 after seeing someone killed. When I was 15, this is
the event that brought me out to the Middle East, I got really sick for about 6 months. I had a real strong head pain. I still stay, don't know really what happened. I was in the hospital in and out for about 6 months. Had a headband about literally like if you put a knife there. So after 6 months, got out of the hospital one time. Remember, I passed out from the pain, and when I woke up, I cried out to God, take the pain from me. Next day, the pain was gone, and I was healed. Went back to doctors. Everything was normal. You know, and I started praying to God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What should I do next? Do you want me to, at that time I was still in high school, I asked God, do you want me to go back to high school? Do you want me to go to college? What do you want me to do here? You know, I've missed 6 months of my life here. To my surprise, right there, standing up praying around 3 p.m. in the day, I just saw a vision of myself street preaching in the Middle East. So when I turned 18, God provided a way. I got a $1,000 check in the mail from an uncle and just hopped on over there. I had $32 in my pocket when I landed in the Middle East, and God's been providing me for me since. The video you guys are about to see is just kind of, it's a little 10-minute video about what we do in Lebanon. We've been doing on a day-to-day basis. So while that's going, I'll kind of narrate along with that and then continue on after that. So you want to hit that? Sure. Test. All right, cool. Can you hit the... Okay, cool. This is over where they had the Death to America speech, where we've gone over there. Some of our guys passed out 3,000 tracks in that area. This is in southern Lebanon near a minefield. This is a sign here saying there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. This is the mosque right outside where the Death to America speech was made. This is our group. That'll be able to see it. The guy on the right there is someone I baptized last year. He's out fully proclaiming his faith now. Here we are, this is under a bridge in Beirut. The guy in the middle there is from Iraq. The guy on the left is an American who's going to be a missionary to Yemen. The guy on the right was Sharbel. That's a tall, weird guy with a beard. I don't know. This is in an Armenian area. We actually, it would be very difficult for us to film doing evangelism in a lot of these harsh Muslim areas. This is Sami. On this street, I've gotten to do street preaching quite a few times to get a crowd of maybe 35 or 40 people. Two guys on the left came to Christ about a week before that was taken. Weird tall guy again. As you can see, a lot of these people are really receptive through here. A lot of these people come from Catholic background. The Catholics throughout here, they're the same ones that destroyed a Baptist church about 3 months ago. They're pretty zealous. Our group is about 20 people now. This has jumped up quite a bit. I'm pretty much the only white guy. The American you saw earlier, he's wanting to be in Yemen. We started teaching Kurdish classes. Kurdish is illegal to be taught wherever Kurds live. Kurds live in Syria, Turkey, Iran, and Iraq. However, it's illegal to learn Kurdish there. So we've been teaching Kurdish. After the Kurdish lessons, my Iraqi friend stands up and gives his testimony, which surprises everyone quite a bit. You see their mouths drop quite open. Let's see your laser. Oh. All of these guys on the front row here committed their lives to Christ as a result of that one meeting. That guy's name is Ramadan. So you see all these people have never heard of the gospel, don't have a clue what it is. They've only heard lies about the gospel of Christ. They have no idea what it is, what it really means, why it truly is good news. Again, most of these guys are now born-again believers. We're looking at baptizing at least 50 by the end of the year, discipling and baptizing them. And then after that, sometime in this next year, we're going to start up an evangelism school to start training Arabs on how to share faith. I'm taking the Kurdish class too. It's kind of fun learning a language and having the background for backbone for a language in Arabic, so it's... I can't translate most things in English that I've learned. It's translating to Arabic. Here's... a Zed witnessing to him, telling about Christ. We try not to, most Muslims believe that Jesus was only a prophet, and so what we'll do is we'll talk about Christ. He's more than a prophet. He's the living Son of God. He is God. And so here he is. He's saying Jesus was different than the other prophets. Who, what prophet knew when he was going to die, how he was going to die, et cetera, et cetera. Because also Muslims don't believe that Jesus died, so Jesus is prophesying he's going to die. Has a lot of meaning. This is the guy I baptized. He's English, a little shoddy, so I'll explain what he's saying. He's saying he spent a whole year without meeting a believer in Lebanon. He came to Christ in a whole year. He didn't meet one believer. I baptized him pretty much the week after that. This is a map of Lebanon. And as you can see, there are different colors. The colors represent Shia, Sunni, Druze, and Catholic. And there's not a color there for believers because there's such a low amount. Here I'm asking Azad, why must there be women missionaries in the Middle East? It's not only preferable, it's not allowed. If I am seen talking to a woman, she could get beat up in certain Muslim areas. And it's a different culture than what we got over here. They'll assume that she's a prostitute or something if she's seen speaking to people that she's not related to. What it means is, like, here in the U.S., you know, we got a lot of churches that are full of women. Women are usually more common to be seen in church gatherings and everything else. But also in the Middle East, we don't see that. All the meetings are all men. You might see one or two women show up that are believers, but it's very rare. And so when he says women don't assist in ministry, he means as far as there's very little ministry directed towards women, if at all. مثلا بيوت مسلم إذا أنت لوحدك أنت ما فيك أول تناقش مع مثلا مرة مسلمة أما إذا وأنت ما فيك تأسس علاقة مع العائلات إذا أنت لوحدك أما إذا كانوا اثنين أنت فيك تأسس العلاقة وإذا أخت مؤمنة موجودة أنت فيك تفوت على بيوت الآخرين اثنين اثنين من هالشي. A lot of times, like among the Iraqi refugees, they're living in about 12 people per house. And so when you go into a house, you'll find 12 people, and you can be able to witness to them. So me and Azad will split up. We'll get 30 people to come to a Kurdish meeting. We'll split up, and we'll both go to separate meetings. But at these meetings, the women usually, you know, at the houses, the women kind of go and seclude themselves. And so they never get to hear the gospel during these times. Here I asked Azad, is Islam a religion of peace from God? If you take out the religion from, if you take out politics from the religion of Islam, there, it's just, it's nothing. It's not a religion. That's what he's saying. The guy I baptized translated this, so I might have to change a few things in here.
المسيحية مسيح ليس له طموحات أرضية ليس له إمبراطوريات أرضية ليس له طموح سياسي على الأرض أما إسلامية هي طموح أرضي منذ البدء منذ البداية شو كان فتوحات إسلامية
شو كان فتوحات إسلامية Azad's second language is Arabic. His first language is Kurdish, so sometimes he throws Kurdish words into his language.
الإمام مسلم ماشي منذ البداية إسلامية إسلام هي تأسيس أمبراطورية إسلامية وإلى يومنا هذا إسلام هو السياسة الأرضية وليس السماوية.
This is one of our gatherings on Friday nights. For some reason, we have meetings 7 days a week between 18 and 32 people coming every night. On this one, a lot of people have started coming to my house that are like heavy metal, and they've all came to Christ. And so we got a nice little group of guys that listen to heavy metal that have came to Christ and. Really neat folks. They don't know how to read Arabic too good, so we read the Bible in English and we speak to each other in Arabic. This is the safe house, by the way. I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute. We're packed in elbow to elbow throughout the place. You can't see, though. Explain a little bit more of that. The safe house in Islam, it demands that all people that leave Islam are to be executed or killed. And so we have a safe house where we take them in, have some bunk beds set up, and take them into the safe house. We also have meetings out of those. Zad runs a lot of meetings out of his place, and I run them out of mine too. Mostly I'm working with Iraqis. Iraqi brothers help me out a lot. I'm the only white guy in the group. Which is great fun. All right. I want to explain some stuff that's been going on, God's been kind of putting on my heart lately. Over the last few days, just had a lot of exciting things happen. I kind of got stuck over in Vegas and hitchhiked from Vegas to Salt Lake City, which was pretty fun. I was wondering if the car was stolen the whole way, but you know, one of the guys committed his life to Christ. You know, a lot of times when things go hard, you know, you just got to make the best of it. You know, we shouldn't wait for a feeling or a notion from God to tell someone about Christ. You know, he's already given us the orders to spread the gospel to all people in all the world. You know, we should wait for him to tell us not to. But here in Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." A lot of times in our lives, you know, we go about our lives, we say Jesus is number one in our lives, but Jesus said whoever does not hate his own life, it doesn't mean, you know, hate his children, his wife, it doesn't mean like, nah, you know. It means hate by comparison. We should love God so much that if we loved God the same way we love our wives or our children, it would be considered an insult. You know, it should be hate. If we were compared to love God the same way we love our earthly relatives, it should be considered hate. Jesus said, you know, the first commandment is love your Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. You know, a lot of times that's not the case. If someone was to go around and ask all your friends who's number one in your life or what's number one, would they say money, job, wife, kids, or would they say God? We've had a lot of amazing things happen over the last year in Lebanon. God's let me see a lot of amazing things. I've gotten to meet a lot of people that are considered terrorists or on the American Most Wanted list. And I got to witness to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was telling my sister and some of the relatives earlier about this story. We were over in a hard area of town. And a man saw the American friend that was in the video. My American friend doesn't speak Arabic so good, so he draws attention to himself. And man started yelling, "Death to America, death to America, we hate Americans," and things of this nature. I went over to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "But I love you." He got a little afraid and he said, "That's treason." You know, they're so accustomed to thinking that us Americans, we hate all Muslims and we want to see them all killed and wiped off the map. They're taught this all the time. It's all over TV. And so I said that to him. He said, how so? What do you mean?" I said, "I love you so much I'm willing to risk my life to share the gospel with you. Like a fireman running into a burning building to rescue someone out of the burning building." It kind of stopped him for a minute. His mouth dropped open. Sheikh came over. Sheikh is a Muslim religious leader. Bin Laden is a sheikh, for example. It's just someone that is similar to a pastor, I guess, if you wanted to compare it to Muslim terms. But he came over and he started talking to me. And it just, one of the guys in our group had given him a more than the carpenter the week before. And he was just ready to commit his life to Christ right there. He didn't do it on the street because I pray that he did and he got right with the Lord. But a lot of things are real dangerous over there when you consider that coming to Christ can mean losing your life. You know, a lot of times people ask me, you know, why do you think you guys have been so effective? You know, compared to other times when people are seeing three or so people getting baptized a year, why are you guys being more effective? And I said, it's a message. A lot of times we go into the Middle East and we preach, come to Christ. He'll change your life. He'll help you stop drinking. He'll make you happy and joyful and things like that. But when you think about it, think about the people in the Middle East. They come to Christ. They're going to have hardships. They might get killed. Their families will disown them. We have to preach it. I believe we have to preach the biblical gospel here. Christ didn't come as a life enhancement tool, but as a way of salvation. When I talk to a Muslim, I'll tell them, it's like this. Your house is on fire. I'm knocking, I'm bounding on your door, trying to warn you of the wrath that's to come. The fire is burning. But I'm not talking about hellfire preaching. I'm talking about showing them the law of God. Paul said, I did not know sin but from the law. There's a good thing I read in a book the other day. A man said, if you can walk into Walmart, make your purchases, go back to your parking lot, get in your car, and drive home, then you're not a public witness for Christ. If you can get an appliance repairman to come into your home, fix an appliance, go home, and never know that an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ was dwelling there, then you're not a public witness of Christ. When we think about what the gospel means, what does this book really mean? You know, is it just a book? Is it just religion? Or is it a way to is it a way of salvation? When we start to realize that people all around us are dying without the gospel, people are waking up into hell every day, when we realize this book is more than just something to read once a week or hear about once a week. And Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, in this life, how many times a day do we see people that don't know Christ? You know, so many people in the States right now say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But they've not been born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. You know, and that's something we have. We have the opportunity to bring life and light to the nations. If we say we're going to witness with our actions, you know, imagine, take it back to the Holocaust. I'll tell the Jews to leave Germany with my actions. It doesn't make sense. It's a ridiculous thought to think about. But when we think about the gospel, how am I going to communicate someone that they need to repent of their sins with my actions without opening my mouth to tell them? There was a story from World War II. There was a train. Every Sunday at about 11:13, I don't remember the time it said exactly, it would go by a church. And as it would go by the church, all the Jews inside would scream for help because they knew that there were people inside on that day. So every Sunday, the church, they'd sing a little louder to block out the screams. And I think that's what we're doing a lot of times as Christians. Instead of acknowledging what's at hand here, what is needed with the gospel of Christ, we just sing a little louder. We get excited on Sundays, but we don't do anything on Monday. We say, oh, I'll preach the gospel to the nations, but we won't talk to our neighbor next door. You know, going back to what makes us, what is the gospel? How do we go about doing that? A lot of times, in Islam, it doesn't talk about sin. It says something that translates literally to error. And so I explained to him, sin is, as the Bible says, sin is transgression of the law. Sin is breaking God's law. You know, we've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all broken God's law. In Romans 21:8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You know, that's all of us. We're all liars. Even if you've told one lie, you're worthy to be sent to hell. You know, we can't think, oh, he doesn't need the gospel. He's a good person. None of us are good people. We've all broken God's holy law. We're all sexually immoral. We've all lusted with our eyes. We've all broken every one of God's commandments. And unless we're redeemed, unless we're born again, we won't have that payment on the day of judgment. You know, what are you guys doing about it? You know, you can pray for a revival. You know, that's a great thing. But Jesus said, don't pray for the harvest, but pray for the harvesters, for the harvest is great. There are people all around us that are ready to hear the gospel. They're ready. And we're doing nothing. You know, well, we're sitting here. Many have died. Hundreds and hundreds of people have died. On Friday, me and some brothers had a real great opportunity. When I first met them a year ago, they had never witnessed to a stranger or anything. And I got them to start passing out tracts, and they got excited, and I started talking to them more and more about hell. When we go out and pass out tracts, and say, they'd get afraid. John, I don't know if I can do this. And I'd say, look at that person there. Look at that person over there. Imagine their fate without Christ. Where will they be? Imagine someone engulfed in flames. How can you not do that? How can you not share your faith with someone when you imagine that? When you imagine what hell truly is and how we all deserve it? In Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, Behold, I am with... Okay, therefore go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And truly I am with you always, even till the end of the day. For us believers, that is a great comfort. We could go out into the world, for Jesus is with us wherever we go. We know that no matter what happens, no matter the worst possible thing that can happen to us, a few days, a year, whatever, of discomfort compared to an eternity of torture for those that have not heard Christ and that have not been born again. When we think about that, that is something that should be comfort and empowering. In Acts, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will have great power. You know, but going back, Jesus said, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. For us believers, that's a source of power. But for those of us that have not been born again, that should be something that fears us. It scares us. So that we realize that every time we sin, God is watching us. He knows. It's not something we can just erase with good deeds. A lot of times when I'm talking to Muslims, I'll say, going and fasting, going on your Hajj, going on your pilgrimage to Mecca will never take away your sins. Because if we steal a car and we tell the judge, well, judge, I'm a nice guy. I washed a neighbor's dog the other day and went without eating for a meal, half a meal. That won't ever take away the crime. The crime needs a payment. Christ is that payment. Jesus said if we repent and put our faith in Christ, we will be forgiven. And that's what the gospel is. It's something... It's more than anything. It's more than the cure to cancer. You know, if we really truly start to think about hell, I think as a church we'd do a lot more. The beginning of the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If it said if you would think about hell for 20 minutes, you would either go insane or become a street preacher. And I think that's very true. And if we do that, we'll be like Paul. We won't be able to do anything but speak that which we've seen and heard. Because we'll have that fear driving us, just like a fireman has that fear to go into the burning building to rescue people. The Bible is either truth or it's a fairy tale. And for me, I've seen historical evidence time and time again. There's no way this Bible can be changed. It is the living Word of God. If we say we're willing to die for God, are we willing to live for Him? Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the Father. There's two reasons why we as Christians, we don't share our faith. The first one is fear. We're afraid of what men may do. We're afraid of what men may say. And the second one is shame. You know, when we think about what will men do to us, What if I lose my job if I tell the boss about Christ? What if I tell the customers about Christ? I might get fired. But flip that around. What will happen if you don't tell them about Christ? What's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us as a witness? When you're a witness for Christ, two things happen. You pray more. Out of fear, maybe. You know, God, I'm really afraid about witnessing this guy. Please give me strength. We pray more. And also, we read the Word more because we want to know the truth so that we can be able to convey it to other people. The second reason is shame. Are we truly ashamed of the gospel for which Christ died for us? You know, it's been said, it's easy to preach in a church. It's easy to preach among the saints, among the believers. There's no retribution. There's nothing that could happen. You know, what's going to happen? Someone's going to frown. There's no fear for those that preach in of doors. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, you can see kids along those highways holding signs for car washes. You see them screaming, wearing a Liberty hat, and, you know, selling tax stuff or whatever. We'll do all these outrageously ridiculous things. But when it comes to the gospel, we're ashamed. Sure, we'll raise our hands on Sunday, we'll pray, we'll sing wonderful songs. But outside, we'll do nothing. I just want to admonish you guys to think about these things, because we don't know what we don't realize. We don't truly understand what hell is. Hell is worse than the Holocaust by far, because the Holocaust lasted for years, whereas eternity, 100 years from now, not even a slight bit will roll off the clock. You know, this is something that should scare us, yes, but in a good way. We should let our fear of what will happen to man overcome our fear of man, and then we'll get much done. You know, if we think about the 12 apostles, God empowered them to preach the gospel to all the world. They were mere men just like us. Because of those 12 men that truly understood what the gospel was, truly understood what was at stake, they risked everything. You know, there's a heresy that goes around saying, well, they've never heard about Christ, so they must be saved. But if you look at how the original Christians, how they responded to the gospel, they went out. They risked everything. And if that heresy was true, they wouldn't spread the gospel at all, because there would be no reason to. But when you look at the scriptures in view of why they would risk everything, you see Paul going into all the world, preaching the gospel, even to the point of being killed. Almost all of the believers were killed. All the apostles, all of them but John perhaps, were martyred. You know, it's not the prosperity gospel perhaps, but that's what we need. I mean, when you see a house burning on fire, you won't knock on the door lightly and say, hey, come over to my house, we can watch a movie and have a great time. You'll pound on that door and say, come out! And you'll do whatever it takes, even if you had to drag someone out. Well, you can't really do that in the faith. But you'll do whatever it takes to save those people. In the same way, I heard a story of a kind of an illustration. You know, if you saw a boy with dynamite, you know, he sees a little flicker on the stem. You know, that little flicker will entice him. He'll like it. It's like holding a sparkler, you know. And as he watches it, you know, if you try handing that kid a popsicle, he might try and hold both at the same time. But if you tell that kid about what that dynamite will do when it's fully enveloped, as sin will fully envelop sin us to hell if we don't have that payment, he will throw that thing far from him because he realizes what's at stake. A lot of times when we talk about come to Christ because he'll make you happy, we forget the part about repentance. And that's an important part. I've had, like I said, I've had a lot of wonderful opportunities over the last year to see many wonderful things happen. You know, I don't like telling a lot of persecution stories because I don't want to bring glory to myself. But it's truly amazing. Something like 6 million Muslims will come to Christ this year throughout the Muslim world. This was a number released by Al Jazeera Television. This is a Muslim news network. 6 million Muslims. Now, 80% of those are coming to Christ as a result of a vision or a dream of seeing Jesus coming to them. I've seen many people come up to me and they say, tell me about the Shining Man. Okay. He had holes in his hands and his feet. And he asked me if I knew about the way, the truth, and the life. And you hear things like this, and usually, if it's a God-given dream or vision, a lot of times God embeds things like a scripture into the dream, say, hey, believer, it's for me. And we look at that, 6 million Muslims a year. That's not that many people when you think about it. 1 billion Muslims or so in the world. How many of them are going to die without the gospel today? It's said that 2 people die every second. How many of those people are going to wake up in hell? How many of those people were truly born again? And what are we doing about it? How long are we going to wait? How long are we going to watch people just walk by us every day and never say something? You know, people ask me, well, you know, I talk to friends and family. Hey, that's wonderful. That's great. That's awesome. But what's truly at stake here? You know, what are we going to do about it? Just hundreds and hundreds of people or every few minutes and we sit and do nothing. Again, it all boils down to fear or shame. Are we afraid of other people, what they'll think and what they'll do? It's not reasonable to think here in the States, if you hand someone a tract, they're going to kill you. It's not reasonable. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but it's unreasonable. If someone hands you a gospel tract, they might sneer or something, but it's unreasonable. And even if it was coming about, still focus at what would happen to them if they died without Christ. I just want to admonish you guys to get on the gospel program. Get busy. Do something. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, when we look at the parable of the sower, which one will we be? Are we going to be the one that produces real fruit? You know, if there's people today that can say, this person changed my life, that's true lasting fruit. In Galatians 6, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will inherit eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, we got to look at what we're sowing. You know, there's nothing wrong necessarily with having a ton of hobbies and things like that. But tell me, would you play pool over saving a man that's being burning alive? What are your priorities in life? What are you living for? What are you truly living for? Well, I didn't want to go on forever. I want to pray with you guys. It's important that we all truly understand this. And until we do, I don't think we can truly serve God's purpose of being a church, the church that the gates of hell do not prevail against. Where we can stop retreating and start moving in. Where we can start living for something. Again, you know, when we think about these things, when we think about hell, when you're out witnessing, you can't be sinning while you're witnessing or be pretty hard. I don't know anyone that robbed a bank when they're passing out tracts last week. But what's motivating us in our Christian walk? What is our purpose for remaining here on this earth? Are we just taking a bear? And for those of you guys that are here that, as the Gospel of John says, we must be born again. If you have not done that, what are you waiting for? It said, you know, a lot of people wait for the 11th hour, but it'll die on the 10th. We'll wait till the last minute and say, oh, I'll get right with God right before I die, and then they'll die. What are we living for? Are you just going to wait? It's an insult to the cross to say that we can make it to heaven on our own, to say, oh, I don't need you, Christ. It's like spitting on the cross and saying, oh, I'm a good person. If we say we're a good person, good people, we're saying we don't need you, Jesus. Might as well be spitting on the cross. We've all broken God's holy laws. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all broken every one of those laws. Lawbreakers here in the U.S., they get punished. They go to prison. According to the Bible, lawbreakers, we all deserve hell. That's all of us. We all deserve hell, flat out. I'm a horrible, lousy person that is saved by Christ. I'm a rotten sinner, just like everyone else, and that's why we all need Christ. So, let's pray. God, Lord, I just thank you for giving me a chance to share your word tonight, Lord. Lord God, I just ask you shaking us all today and give us incredible boldness, God. So we'll go out into all the world, including here in Rock Springs and everywhere, Lord, preaching and proclaiming your word, God. Equip us with the tools that we need to preach your gospel, Lord. Give us that urgency that we need, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, and help us to know you. And for those of you that are not believers and have not been born again and truly born again, you know what I'm talking about, being born again, a new creation. If that's not you, I want to invite you today to get right with God. We never know what's going to happen. At any minute, we could die. This building, as wonderful as it is, it could cave in. We need to be ready for that day, because we don't know what day or hour that we could die. I invite you to just pray to God. Pray to God right now. Pray to God. Say, God, I'm sorry for all my sins. I'm sorry I sinned against you and I broke your law. God, I'm a horrible person. I need you. I need your payment, Lord. Lord, come and live with me and change me, Lord. Make me a new person. Just pray that. Make that your prayer and let God change your life. Well, that's all I have for you guys today. Just take some time and think about these things, though. It's more important than the Starbucks next door or whatever. if they want questions or about Middle East, if you guys want to do that?
That's fine.
All right. Do you guys have any questions about ministry in the Middle East, stories or anything? Yeah. Okay, Kurdish is the Kurds are the largest people group without a country. They inhabit Syria, Iran, Iraq, and Turkey. And they are not Arabs, they are Kurds. And they have a language, but they don't know how to read it.
What religion are they?
They are Muslim. We preach the gospel to whoever we get a chance to. And this is just a strategy that's working good for the Kurds, so we're sticking to it for now. Yeah.
أنا بعرف عربي لبناني عربي أردني وعربي فلسطيني كمان بس هلا عم دروس كردي كمان.
God's grace. No schooling or anything. Yep.
What are the tracks that you pass out?
These ones I like a lot. This one says in Arabic the Ten Commandments, and it goes through and it explains all the Ten Commandments. And it asks someone, have you ever lied? Have you ever committed adultery in your heart? Have you ever lusted? If you've hated someone, you've committed murder. And then it says, if you've done that in the day of judgment, you're lying, thieving, and adulterer at heart. You know, it goes through the Ten Commandments, and it says to them, on the day we'll be innocent or guilty. Guilty, heaven or hell, and they'd say hell. And then it says about the good news, and explains why the good news is truly good news, why we need that payment of Christ. Spurgeon says two things. He says, a good gospel proclamation should make either someone spit mad, you know, that's kind of a modern translation there, but spit mad or on their knees. And that's what we're aiming for. We don't want to get a bunch of lukewarm people halfway coming to Christ. In the parable of the sower, you'll see something. The one that produces fruit 100 times is the one that hears and understands. You know, we hear about, says the one that falls among the weeds is the one that hears it with joy. You know, the one that hears and understands is the one that produces many fruit. And so we want to take time to explain to them what's at stake. We'll even tell them what will happen after they come to Christ. We won't tell them about the safe house so they have that hope of coming to the safe house. We'll tell them after they get born again.
How do you keep the safe house safe?
Mobile. I just moved out of there right before I left to the States this time because the owner of the apartment broke in and stole some things. But yeah, we got to keep pretty mobile. I get a lot of death threats pretty often. A lot of times they think I'm a former Muslim because I know the Quran quite a bit. And remember, if I told you earlier, if someone leaves Islam, they'd be killed. So a lot of times I just got to keep mobile. Yeah. Three things would first one, of course, prayer. Over the last year, I've seen a lot of miracles during the war. Had a bomb land really close to me. Saw a guy next to me die. But I saw a great white light protected me. And the guy next to me was dead on the ground. I know God protects. So prayer for boldness, for protection, for more laborers. Enough cannot be stressed about amount of laborers. There's 21 long-term missionaries in Lebanon, and only between 5 and 7 focus on evangelism or do any evangelism. I'm one of those 5, and it's very few. We've seen a lot happen. We're training up. We're going to start up a school of evangelism. We definitely prayer, support, financial support, and also work missionaries.
Yeah. Those are Catholics. The Catholics in Lebanon are called Maronites. They're a sect of Catholicism. They destroyed a Baptist church this year. Last year, they broke the legs of missionaries. They're a very violent bunch. They're leftovers from the Crusades. The amount of believers that are there are pretty small. There is an evangelical church president in Lebanon, but a lot of it is dead religion. If a Muslim came into the church asking about the gospel, they'd be turned away. The same, of course, goes with the Catholic Church. They're not allowed. They won't allow any Muslims to enter their churches. I know of about four biblical churches in all of Lebanon. One is the Evangelical Free Church, and that is in Beirut. Wonderful brothers. They've planted six churches in Lebanon. I haven't gotten to meet with them all. Another one is the Baptist Church, and a place that is full of Al Qaeda. The amount of believers are few. And the amount of mature believers are even smaller. Mm-hmm. During the war, it was a very difficult time. Tell one story. I had problems because people weren't sure if I was Iranian or a Jew. I get accused of being an Iranian probably 95% of the time. But during the war, people were really freaked out, and so some of them thought I was an Israeli. And so half of the country, the Sunni, don't like Iranians that much, and considering how Hezbollah started the war, Hezbollah is an Iranian terror group, so half the country really wanted to see Iranians get away and wanted to kill Iranians. And so I had a real tough time, so I flee to the north of the country into a city called Bathroun. It's one of the older cities in the world, but anyhow, so I was there about 2 a.m., putting tracks on cars, having a good time. Kind of a fun thing to do when you are having trouble meeting with people in the streets because they're hiding indoors. But anyhow, a man came outside and shouted in Arabic, "It's an Israeli, it's an Israeli, let's get him." About 20 people showed up on the streets and just surrounded me in just complete anger. So I didn't have too much time to think. Just pulled out my little taped up Bible here and read him John 3:3. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then I just preached the gospel to him for about 30 minutes. A nice crowd showed up. About 50 people, you know, waking up. "What's that going on? I see a mob." You know. We saw a lot of different opportunities, but things are still pretty dangerous. There's a lot of, this year we thought there's going to be a civil war. That, of course, got some more interesting opportunities. A friend of mine passed out 2,000 tracts at an anti-American rally. I thought that was kind of cool. Lebanese fellow, really bold.
So, do you wear a beard for assimilation purposes, or is that just personal preference?
Two reasons. Number one reason is because in the vision that God showed me, telling me to go in the Middle East, I had a beard. I know I'd never tried growing a beard before that. I was only 17. I don't think you can. But that's number one reason. Second reason is because assimilation. I blend in real well. Everyone thinks I'm an Iranian. I go into areas Americans can't go into. I've gone to anti-American protests to spread the gospel. And God's totally blinded their eyes and helped me blend in.
Why do a lot of people think you're Iranian?
Iranians near the northern border look a lot like Russians, so they're kind of white-complected. Most of their facial structure. I don't know if you guys remember this from World War II. Hitler was allied with Iran because Iranians are actually Aryan. So I got kind of a German ancestry going, kind of, and so helps me blend in. The Aryans from Iran migrated into Europe and into Germany. Also my Arabic. When I talk, you know, like here in the States, if someone talks to you and you hear a Canadian accent, they hear kind of, not dialectual, but when I talk in Arabic, they think I'm Iranian because of the accent that I throw in there. Not an American accent, but Iranian. It's something God definitely threw together. Yeah.
John, can you tell us about your meeting with...
All right. When I was 18, I was there for 3 months. My uncle's mother or something like that on my dad's side of the family was praying that I get to meet Arafat. I didn't really realize that at the time. And anyhow, so
It was in January of 2004, January or February, about 2 months before he was killed, and I heard a man talking on a payphone. He looked really like an eccentric fellow, had a lot of weird stuff on, and after he got done, I just said, "So you're taking me with you, right?" Complete stranger, and after talking to him for a bit, he agreed. So we got to go in there. We got to meet with Yasser Arafat for 1 hour. Me and some brothers got to share with him his need for Christ and how he would never find peace in this world or in the world to come without payment for his sins. It was really a powerful time. We got to be on television, on Al Jazeera. It was a real good time. And I got to witness a lot of his personal security members. Before he died, they all vanished because they were suspects of his murder. Arafat got witnessed to two other times after we did. Someone showed him the Passion of the Christ, and someone else came to visit him as well. Yep.
You traveled into Syria as well?
We are, okay, this is, I had another vision about in 2005-ish. I was praying to God and said, "God, what do you want me to do next again?" And this time God said, "John, I'm sending you to Lebanon, Syria, Iran, and Iraq to prepare the way for other missionaries. Right now we're in Lebanon, but we're going to be moving into Syria for a long-term basis pretty soon. We're going to start up this evangelism school. We'll be teaching classes in English and Arabic, hopefully just in English, on how to share your faith. And we'll start sending missionaries from Lebanon into Syria. Right now, there are missionaries been sent from Iran into Iraq, interestingly enough. But yeah, there's not other than that, there's not too much evangelism done by Arabs. So it's really neat to see what God's doing through our little group. To get into Syria, you can cross at the Lebanese land crossing, also at the Jordan land crossing. But if you fly directly in there, I think you'll have problems unless you have applied for a visa through the Washington D.C. embassy.
Do you have a passport?
Yes.
Is it an American?
Yes. All right.
God's given you a lot of wisdom for so young. This is very good. God bless you.
You too. Thanks.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We could do that before we even make a bit off.
Beginnings. And this man likely represents not only a small beginning, but Lord, it's going to be a huge ending. Father God, as he goes forth into this work, I ask that you would increase his understanding. Amen. Give him wisdom, insight, and understanding into the very hearts of men, Father God. Cause him to be able to go in and out of areas where other people wouldn't even think about going, Father God. And we ask that you would loose the warring and the ministering angels to go before him, not only to make the rough places smooth, but Father, to open those doors no man can close, close those doors no man can open, and literally make a way in the wilderness that he inhabits. For we ask it and pray it by faith in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God, brother.
I hope that you know how rare it is to have a man with such passion, no matter what age he is. However, what I do want to say to you is God is raising up an army. When I'm in Russia, times I've been in Russia and India, the church in Russia is 18 to 24. That's it. There's a few others, but that's it. God's raising up an army of young people. And it's happening around the world. God is doing something in our generation that is represented by our brother. And I want us to be able to have a part. And so in just a moment, we're going to have an offering. We're going to come forward. I don't know if Heather is anywhere nearby. Oh, she's watching Matthias. Well, Gretchen, could you come up here and play something for us? And we're just going to let you come forward right now. And how about Caleb? Can you come up here and help us?
Pastor?
Yes.
If they're going to write checks, can they write them to the Mountain West and I?